Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah.
Okay. So, I'll be talking about self-righteousness, how to avoid it, how we should respond to self-righteousness and hypocrisy, and then what is true righteousness. And in the middle of all of that, I'll be talking about atonement. Well, I want to clarify that word, atonement. I've heard it growing up, and I never knew what it meant. I thought it meant forgiveness, and that is implied in the word. The Hebrew word kafar is what we translate to atonement. It does imply forgiveness from sin and removal of guilt. But the Levitical sense of the word carries a broader meaning. It is helpful to think of kafar as purgation or cleansing of spiritual contamination, sin, ritual impurity, and any other defilement that repels the presence of God. The word kafar has a second, not unrelated, implication. It can also be rendered as ransom for one's life. And the Torah, kofar, can mean a monetary payment made in exchange for a blood debt. That was from an article by FFOZ. I will be coming back to that, but I just wanted to clarify atonement. Now, self-righteousness. Let's start with Numbers 16, 1 through 3. Now Korach, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan, and Aviram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelet, son of Reuven, took men. They rose up before Moshe with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men, or men of reputation. They assembled themselves together against Moshe and against Aharon and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are set apart, every one of them, and Hashem is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of Hashem?" Now, I do say Hashem instead of the all capital L-O-R-D because that's actually referencing his name. And Hashem means the name, meaning the name of God. Which is right up there. So we see here Korach, Aviram, and Datan. And they come against Moshe, they come against Aharon. And why is that? They have put their righteousness above God, because it is God who chose Moshe and Aharon to lead in their positions. The righteous can easily become self-righteous. Notice that it talked about men of reputation. These were leaders of the council. They wouldn't be put in that position unless they had a strong character for God. They started their journey with God well, but they did not end well. The temptation for self-righteousness increases for leaders. Just like wealth, too much wealth will distract us from God. Sometimes too much authority will do the same. Matthew 23, verse 10 through 12. "Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Another word, instructor. In some translations, it'll say teacher. In some translations, it will say leader. It comes from the Greek kategetes. And I looked it up in the Septuagint to translate it over. Doesn't exist in the Septuagint. But the meaning of that Greek word is master or teacher. And that is the same as rabbi. Rabbi means master or teacher. James 3:1. James 3:1 states, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, since you know that we will be judged more severely." So this is not a position to desire. It must be taken very soberly. We see Moshe even, when God called him to lead the people out of Israel, he did not want that position. Sometimes the best leaders are the ones who don't want to be leaders because they understand the gravity of that calling. But the danger for self-righteousness does not exist with just leaders and teachers. Anyone at all can be self-righteous. But the hypocrites and the self-righteous, they were not born that way. They also didn't become hypocrites and self-righteous overnight. So how does this happen? It's not too difficult. You hear the good news, you enter into a new covenant, you're excited, you're on fire for God. You learn about his way, you walk in his way, your life changes. It starts to align with God. Blessing pours in. Even in the tragedies, even in the tests of life, the blessings are very real. And then, with like authority and wealth, with any great thing, we begin to take it for granted. We start to think, these blessings, this goodness in my life, is due to my accomplishments. I have done this. I have made the decisions in life that have brought me here. And then, one decision at a time, your heart turns into self-righteousness. And you have forgotten that all of this was the work of God. God working in you. So how do we avoid self-righteousness? How do we avoid hypocrisy? Vigilance. Vigilance is the answer. And what is vigilance? It is a constant alertness, an honest self-examination. Well, what should we strive to notice and examine? What should we constantly analyze in ourselves? There are three things: humility, honesty, and accountability. Humility is not about letting others order you. It is not about complying with the pressures of the masses. It is not allowing persecution to demean your identity, convictions, and beliefs. Humility, the true definition of humility, is knowing the correct value of yourself in context to God. I had an entire study on humility. It was one-third of the presentation, but it was too long, so I had to cut it out. But I have extra notes of all the verses that I cut out. So after, when we have a Rosh Hashanah lunch, if you want those notes, let me know. So humility is knowing the correct value of yourself in context to God. So know yourself. Know God first. And then know yourself. You cannot know who you are unless you know the one who created you. So know yourself. You are a created human. He calls you righteous, set apart, calls you a conqueror, a watchman, calls you free, and a beloved agent of love. We are his creation, his slaves, his citizens, his friends, his siblings, his children, and his spouse. Again, I have verses for all of that if you're interested. So that is humility. If you notice who we are, meaning his creation, slaves, his citizens, friends, siblings, children, spouse, that is relationships across the board. I try to think of relationship that would fall outside of this, and it doesn't. That literally covers every relationship. That means God wants every possible angle of a relationship with you. So the second thing to be vigilant about is honesty. It is too easy to lie to ourselves. It is too easy to justify a lifestyle that we want to keep doing. I want this. I know what the scripture says, but I want this. And so I'll justify it. I will even twist the scriptures to support what it is that I want, rather than changing my life, asking God to change my life to align with the scriptures. Do not make excuses and justify sin or twist the truth. Let's look at Numbers 16, verse 12 through 13. And Moshe sent to call Dathan and Aviram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us?" So Moshe says, "I did not ask to be your king. I am not your king. I lead because God called me to lead." So that's a twisting. Another twisting, he says, "You took us out of a land of milk and honey." Now, see, the milk and honey reference was always to the promised land. It was never to Egypt. But they are now twisting it to justify their actions of the rebellion. So when you are vigilant, when you are examining your life, yourself, your day, your actions, do it in sincerity and truth. Joshua 24:14. "Now therefore fear Hashem and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve Hashem." And also John 4:24. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 31. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." See, honesty is a devotion to the truth and an honest transparency to the body of followers. So the third thing to be vigilant about is accountability. Another thing we like to do is blame others for our sin, right? My kids do something and I yell at them. I understand yelling sometimes is necessary, but for me, it most of the time is not. It's something I struggle with. Thankfully, my wife will catch me on that. And sometimes when my wife and I get in arguments, I love to blame her. "It's your fault. Why did you do this? Why did you do that?" You know, then I take a break. I speak with God. I mean, most of the time, we are both at fault. But who wants to accept the blame first? It behooves us to be the first one as fast as possible. In fact, it'd be nice if we caught ourselves in the act and then repented. Numbers 16, verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moshe and against Aharon, saying, "You have killed the people of Hashem." Wow. You know, we read that and we're like, yeah, y'all are some fools. Didn't you read just a couple verses before? But see, Shaul Paul says that the scriptures are a mirror. And when he said that, he was speaking of the Torah and the prophets, because the New Testament had not yet been compiled. All of it is a mirror. But he was saying specifically, Torah is a mirror. What Moshe wrote down is not so that we can disdain Israel. It is so that we see ourselves in Israel, because that is us. Almost every mistake that Israel has made in the wilderness, I can see in my own life. And it is the purpose of the scriptures to shine, reflect the truth, and show where my life does not align, so that we can seek the power of God to change us. The evil inclination, the beast nature, the sin nature, is sneaky and seeks justification. It seeks to be made right, not through repentance, but through passing blame, excuses, or even rebellion. The Jews have a very interesting understanding of the sin nature. They call it the beast nature in addition to the evil inclination, but the beast nature I find very intriguing. The idea is, when we are sinning, we are acting like animals. And you look at all the ways that the instruction of God guides us, it is against the things that animals do. Right? Survival of the fittest. You take care of yourself. But God didn't make us beasts. He made us humans. He made us in His image. He is the one we are to model, not the animals. So I thought that idea of the beast nature was very interesting. So instead of blaming others, take ownership of your actions. Confess them, turn away from sin, and return to the way of God. Leviticus 5. When he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to Hashem as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or goat, for his sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement covering for him for his sin. And there we see confess. We thought that idea was a New Testament idea, huh? Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Acts 3. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. James 5:16. Or, I guess, let's go back to 1 John 1 then. Oh, there it is, James 5. Yeah. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, accountability is the willingness, and these are the words accountability, responsibility. I mean, these are words I heard growing up from my mom. I understood what she meant. I still didn't understand what the words were, right? I had to look them up. So accountability. Willingness to accept one's duty and provide an explanation for one's action, whether it's success or failure. None of us like failure. And a lot of times we cover that up. My kids like to cover it up when they don't do their school. I cover it up when I'm running late. Nobody likes to just admit failure. But like in the workplace, what do employers typically want? It is accountability. If you fail, admit it, accept it, and change. If you don't admit it, you will never change. And so you get stuck. And there's never just the thing of being stagnant or stuck. You're actually getting worse. There's never such a thing as just staying in place. So you have two options. You can improve, or you can go backwards. So how should we respond? Well, to sum it up, self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Very easy for anyone to get to, especially as the Lord works in your lives, improves you, aligns you to his way. How do we combat that? How do we proactively guard against it? Vigilance. Alertness, self-evaluation on three things: humility, honesty, and accountability. We cannot afford to lie to ourselves. So humility, because knowing God and knowing our identity is of utmost importance. Honesty, so that we can be truthful, and accountability, because of our duty to truth. I had a coworker, and he was a follower of the master as well. And he said, he would talk to me, he says, every time I go to sleep, I always think about my day. What did I do right? What did I do wrong? So I can improve and get better. He was career-minded, always thinking about climbing that corporate ladder and making money. Not for selfish reasons. He wanted to take care of his mom, wanted to take care of his brother, wanted to take care of his future family. But then I mentioned how great it would be if he took that practice, and he did that concerning his relationship with God. How did I fail to be compassionate? How did I fail in whatever sin that I'm struggling with? In this instance, I failed because of this. Well, now I know, right? If a person pops off at the mouth because I can't trust my reaction, I know next time I'm gonna keep my mouth shut. How nice would it be if we did that every night? My coworkers just climbed that corporate ladder. He's done it really, really fast. We would do the same in our walk with God if we were that diligent in our vigilance. So now, how should we respond to others who are self-righteous, who are hypocrites? It's no different than any other encounter that we have in life. We eat the meat, we spit out the bones. Embrace the truth and reject inaccuracies, lies, perversion of the scriptures, and wickedness. The work of God is still the work of God, even in the self-righteous and the hypocrite. We all know leaders in the faith, some scandal pops, either in their lifetime or even after they pass away. Sexual immorality, financial issues, their marriages. And if we've always looked up to this person, to their teaching, sometimes we struggle with what do we do with what they've said? What do we do? You know, maybe we even have a relationship with that person, right? Maybe they've done works of compassion in our lives that have moved us deeply and has drawn us closer to God. We start questioning everything. What if they were the ones who even led us to the master? Is my allegiance to the Lord now a lie? Number 16, verse 36 through 40. Then Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aharon the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze. Then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become set apart. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering or an atonement for the altar. For they offered them before Hashem and they became set apart. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel. Interesting, right? So these men rebelled. Moshe's like, all right, got to clear this up. Everybody bring your censer. 250 men, 250 censers. Right? They're like little bowls. They put incense and the coal on it. Now, the end of that story is that God swallowed them up. God made it very clear who he had chosen, and it was Moshe and Aharon. So 250 bowls are right there in front of the tent of meeting. They could have just not mentioned what they did with it. They could have trashed it, donated it to people. But there was a purpose for these fire pans. They offered it to God. Now they have been set apart for God. They are holy. When a person does the work of the kingdom, it doesn't matter how messed up they are, that work for the kingdom is still the work for the kingdom, and God will honor it. If you find out that you've been led to the master by, I don't want to name any particular sins, but you know, something really terrible. You know, they've been caught, outed. It doesn't change the work of God. That person was just a vessel. Sometimes that person may not have even known that they were being used. It's a funny joke that I've heard. So this elderly lady is down and out. She doesn't have money for groceries. And she's, you know, at the grocery store, and she was sharing her troubles with someone. And her neighbor happened to be walking by and heard this. Now, her neighbor is an atheist. The elderly lady's a follower of the master. So the atheist is thinking, this is awesome. I'm going to buy her groceries for like the next 2 weeks. I'm going to let her know I did this, not her God, because her God doesn't exist. I'm the one. So he gets the groceries, goes to her door, knocks on her door, and says, here you go. Just want to let you know I'm the one who got this. Your God's pretty useless. So the lady's like, this is awesome. I told God I will accept help from anyone, even the devil. So, another point, I'm kind of skipping ahead to Numbers 22 and 24, but it's not going to show up here, but someone will cover it in the next couple weeks. But so it's Balak, the king hires Bilam to curse Israel. Now the scripture calls him a prophet of God. Interesting, right? In one of the letters of Peter, he's also called a false prophet. He is a false prophet in that he desired to lead Israel away from the commandments of God. At the same time, he was a true prophet, especially when he spoke blessing upon Israel. He wanted to curse them. He was planning on it. And yet God used him just because he is a false prophet. What happened to his work for the kingdom? God still honors it. So whatever religious leader you looked up to and you struggle with how you deal with their fall, don't mix the work of God with that person's work. God can work through that person, but that work still belongs to God and will bear forth the fruit of God. See, the self-righteous and the hypocrite are still capable of speaking the truth and working righteousness. No one is all good or all evil except God. He is all good. We each make good and bad decisions every day. To avoid a high and mighty attitude, I constantly remind myself that I am only one decision away from the wicked. Because one bad decision easily leads to another. And then a string leads to excuses and self-justification. It's a slippery slope, and it is a wide path of destruction. Now, if I remind myself that I'm only one decision away from them, I find myself having compassion rather than pity. Right? Instead of looking at them, the wicked, I'm like, oh, man, those poor guys, they don't know what's up. But if I recognize that the only reason I am here, the only reason I am walking with God is because of God, then I can't take the credit for it. And then I have compassion instead of pity. Ezekiel 33, verse 12 through 16. And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by. He shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. So the works of righteousness remain righteous. We are people. We will make good and bad decisions every day. My kids will watch cartoons and like, oh, the bad guys. Oh, the good guys. I'm like, there's only one who is good. And that's God. And so now they have to use a few more syllables. Oh, the bad decision makers. It's a little harder for the young ones, but they try. Because my point is we humans, we will make those decisions every day, both good and bad. And so we must rely on the Master and his work in us. And so we must learn to discern good and evil. Take the good, reject the evil. Don't take it so personally when religious leaders fall. They are human. Pray that they will repent. So what is true righteousness? The righteousness of God is expressed in his word, both written and flesh, exemplified and empowered in our own life by his spirit. He is our righteousness because he is both our covering and our new life. And here we come to atonement. See, to approach God without a covering is to die. Numbers 17, verse 12 through 13. And the people of Israel said to Moshe, behold, we perish, we are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the dwelling of Hashem shall die. Are we all to perish? So we need a covering in order to survive the presence of God. The ark, Noah's ark, was covered in pitch, and it saved humanity from the judgment of God. The high priest made sacrifice every year to cover the land of Israel as protection from the physical presence of God. The sacrifices were also coverings for those who wanted to draw near to the physical presence of God. And as we read, the censer with fire from the altar. I'm sorry, we didn't actually read that. We will in a minute. The censer with fire from the altar was a covering for the people to survive the judgment of God. Numbers 16, 44. The censer with fire from the altar was a covering for the people to survive. Oh, sorry. There we go. The next one. And Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moshe said to Aharon, take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry quickly to the congregation and make a covering for them. For wrath has gone out from Hashem, the plague has begun. So Aharon took it as Moshe said and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made the covering for the people. Now they did that really quickly. And even then, 14,700 people died. Yeshua, the Anointed One, is our covering. To cross over the veil between the physical and the spiritual realm and spiritually approach God, he is our covering from the judgment of God. Romans 3, verse 24 through By God's loving kindness, without earning it, all are granted the status of being considered righteous before Him. Through the act of redeeming us from our enslavement to sin, that was accomplished by Messiah Yeshua. God put Yeshua forward as the kapara, the atonement, the covering for sin through the Master's faithfulness in respect to His bloody sacrificial death. This vindicated God's righteousness because in His forbearance, He had passed over the sins people had committed in the past. And it vindicates His righteousness in the present age by showing that He is righteous Himself and is also the one who makes people righteous on the ground of Yeshua's faithfulness. Shaul Paul took the point further to explain that the best righteous deeds we can muster of our own inspiration and effort are not good enough to earn salvation. Philippians 3, verse 7 through 8. Do not misunderstand me. The Lord takes great pleasure in the righteous works we do, but they are not enough to conquer sin and death. Is it harsh to say that the moth is not pure enough for the fire? Perhaps we should say that the moth is not compatible with the flame. Perhaps we should say that the best of our righteous deeds is not even slightly compatible with the set apart holiness of God. If the best of our righteous deeds is not good enough for a set apart God, if even the most humble servant Moshe could not stand in the full glory of the Lord, Exodus 33, then obviously we need a covering, a shield in order to draw close to Him. We need an advocate who mediates intimate relationship between us and the Holy One of Israel. We need an advocate who covers us so that we may draw close. So just to clarify, you can read atonement, propitiation, and mercy seat, the covering on the ark, in your Bibles to mean covering. Some translations even use forgive or be merciful to when the literal translation is to cover. Just as the Lord covered Moshe in His presence, just as life covered the high priest when he entered the most set apart place, just as blood covered the people who approached the physical presence of God in His temple, so too does He cover us with the blood of the Anointed One. And the life is in the blood, and therefore He actually covers us with His life. He covers us so that we too may enter into the spiritual most set apart place, into the full glory of God. He covers us from the eternal consequences of our sin in His presence. He also covers us from the natural results of the incompatibility of His set apartness with even the slightest impurity in us. So the Master is our covering. He is also new life for us. Number 17, verse 6 through 10. Do this, take censers, Korach and all your group. Oh, man. Wrong one. There we go. Moshe spoke to the people of Israel, and all their leaders gave him staffs, one for each leader, according to their ancestral tribes, 12 staffs. Aharon's staff was among their staffs. Moshe put the staffs before Hashem in the tent of meeting. The next day, Moshe went into the tent of meeting, and there he saw that Aharon's staff for the house of Levi had budded. It had sprouted not only buds, but flowers and ripe almonds as well. Moshe brought all the staffs before Hashem to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took back his staff. Hashem said to Moshe, "Return Aharon's staff to its place in front of the testimony. It is to be kept there as a sign to the rebels, so that they will stop grumbling against me and thus not die." It ended up going into the ark. Three things were in the ark: the manna from the wilderness, the stone tablets summarizing the 10 words, and the staff of Aharon. Let me reword that. In the Ark of the Covenant is the bread of life that came down from heaven. It is the written summary of the instruction, the Torah. And it contained the staff of the high priest representing new life. John 14, verse 6. Yeshua said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 6, 4. Through immersion to his death, we were buried with him, so that just as through the glory of the Father, the Messiah was raised from the dead, likewise, we too might live a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is united with the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Look, what has come is fresh and new. So we see that the Master is our covering and our new life. So now, what is our responsibility? I've spoken about self-righteousness, hypocrisy. I've spoken about how to guard against it through vigilance. I spoke about humility, honesty, and accountability. I spoke about how to deal with people who are self-righteous and hypocrites. Now, what is our responsibility in our life, in our daily life? Knowing the Master is our covering and our new life. So in Numbers 18, it covers the duty of each group, the priest, the Levite, and the Israelite. He created each one of you for a purpose, for a mission. You were not an accident. God doesn't make those. So complete your mission, but not the mission of someone else. First Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person live the life of the Lord. Live the life the Lord has assigned him, and live it in the condition he was called in when God called him. This is the rule I laid down in all the congregations. Was someone already circumcised when he was called? Then he should not try to remove the marks of his circumcision. Was someone uncircumcised when he was called? He should not undergo circumcision. Being circumcised means nothing. Being uncircumcised means nothing. What does mean something is keeping God's commandments. Each person should remain in the condition he was in when he was called. See, we each have a job to do. Jews and Gentiles have been called into new covenant with God. Jews and Gentiles have different responsibilities in New Covenant. Men and women have different responsibilities. It's no different than the Sinai Covenant. There's different responsibilities for different groups. So it is a warning for us, this Numbers 16, 17, and 18, not to focus on greatness. How many people can I fill in the pews? How much money can I make from my foolish congregation? These are the tragedies of self-righteousness and hypocrisy. And they will happen if we focus on greatness. And as I said, self-righteousness and hypocrisy affects everyone, not just leaders. So instead of greatness, focus on service. If you truly desire closeness with God, serve and live according to how he calls you. We are people of the way. Live a life that reflects the way of God. Going to Matthew 22. No, when the king came and to look at the guests, he saw there a man who wasn't dressed for a wedding. So he asked him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him outside in the dark. In that place, people will wail and grind their teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen." For the longest time, I'm like, dang, God. Maybe he was poor and didn't have the right clothes. Like, come on, like, give the man a break. But see, scripture interprets scripture. So I came across Revelation 19, verse 6 through 8. "Then I heard what sounded like the roar of a huge crowd, like the sound of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah! Yah, God of heaven's armies, has begun his reign. Let us rejoice and be glad. Let us give him the glory, for the time has come for the wedding of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. Fine linen, bright and clean, has been given her to wear." Fine linen means the righteous deeds of God's people. See, it wasn't just clothes. That was just a symbol. Righteous deeds in our lives, right? Even the master said, a good tree will only bear good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Now, like I said earlier, we all make good and bad decisions, but if the heart is good, aligned to the only one who is good, then the vast majority of your life will bear forth the fruit of God, right? And you will bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. And it's obvious when the tree is bad. It may not be obvious right away, right? There's a lot of people who can fake it really well. Sooner or later, though, you'll find out. And the truth always rises. One of my favorite things to say. So dress ourselves in deeds of righteousness. If you want to attend the wedding feast of the Anointed One, clothe yourself in right living. Salvation is not an academic exercise. It is a lifestyle. Romans 7:7. Actually, I can sum it up. So Romans 7:7. So Shaul Paul is saying, I would not know sin except for the Torah. Because it is the Torah that tells me what sin is. Right? He says, I would not know about coveting except that the fact that the Torah says, do not covet. So the instruction of God teaches us the right thing to do. Yeshua the Anointed One is the fulfillment of the law. That does not mean the abolishment of the law. In fact, fulfillment of the law is a it's not an uncommon phrase in, it is not an uncommon phrase in Judaism. Fulfillment of the law means the correct interpretation of the scriptures, of the Torah. And abolishing the law means the incorrect interpretation. So he is the correct interpretation of the Torah. He is our example in all things. He has empowered us with the Spirit of God. Right? Even when Moshe got Torah from God, he told the people, this is not that hard for you to do. You can do this. It's in you. You can do this. Amy Broadway told me, it's not like Moses is, or God is asking them to grow wings and fly. Everything in the Torah is doable. None of it is impossible. He did not ask us to climb Mount Everest. Everything in the Torah is doable. And yet we fail. Israel failed. But now God has given us the power of his Spirit indwelling. I'll get in conversation with people and they're like, well, you can't really be flawless like the master. I tell them, no, yes, you absolutely can. You can. Not likely, right? Not likely, but you absolutely can. He has given you the power of his Spirit. He has cleansed you by a sacrifice. There is really no excuse. He even says, greater things than these you will be able to do. He has covered us. He's given us new life. He's given us the Spirit to do it. The only thing that stops us is our will. If we struggle with sin, I mean, I do. I'm not like just talking to you guys. I'm talking to me too. We have to grasp the fact that He has given us the power. Praise God. We have a duty to live righteous lives. He covered us with His life, His blood. Therefore, we must shine His life, His righteousness, by exemplifying His righteousness to the rest of the world. Because our job is to make Him known. That was the job given to Adam and Eve. That was the job given to Israel. Same job given to us. So in closing, I'm going to read a couple verses. First Corinthians 14, verse 5. I wish you would all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you would all prophesy. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless someone gives an interpretation so that the congregation can be edified. So here we see prophecy given more importance over tongues. And then skipping to Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? Then I will say to them, to their faces, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. Or Torahlessness. And going to Matthew 25. Everyone knows this verse, but I'm going to read it anyway. 25, verse 31 through 46. I love this one. It is very sobering. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, accompanied by all the angels, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled before Him, and He will separate one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. The sheep He will place at His right hand, and the goats at His left. So you want to be at the right. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you whom my Father has blessed, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the founding of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you made me your guest. I needed clothes, and you provided them. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the people who have done what God wants will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and make you our guest, or needed clothes and provided them? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say to them, yes, I tell you that whenever you did these things for one of the least important of these brothers of mine, you did them for me. Then he will speak to those on his left, saying, get away from me, you who are cursed. Go off into the fire prepared for the adversary and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. Thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. A stranger, and you did not welcome me. Needing clothes, and you did not give them to me. Sick, in prison, and you did not visit. Then they too will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, needing clothes, sick, or in prison, and not take care of you? And he will answer them, yes, I tell you that whenever you refuse to do it for the least important of these people, you refuse to do it for me. Then they will go off to eternal punishment, but those who have done what God wants will go to eternal life. Now notice in the previous verse from Matthew 7, they prophesied, they performed miracles. These were not people from the world. These were people considered in the body. Notice the priorities here. The master is our teacher. The master teaches us Torah. Look at the priority. Prophecy is greater than tongues, sure. But compassion and love, taking care of other people, that's number one. Right? He says, love one another as I have loved you. Then the whole world will know that you are my disciples, that you follow me. Right? And yet, in Christianity, we see denominations fighting, calling each other heathens and heretics. We need compassion in every aspect of our lives. And that's not something that you need to go to a mission field to do. Right? I mean, unless you're single and living at home, that might be the only time you get a break. The moment you deal with another person, compassion comes into play. It should come into play. Compassion should drive every decision and act and thought that you do, that I do. Right? This is the priority. It's great. Prophecy, I would love that gift. Tongues, I've been praying for it. There are many things in the scriptures that are good, but we need to prioritize the most important thing, right? We can't miss the most important thing. God won't. We don't want to be caught unprepared. True righteousness is love. Placing care for the poor and have-nots, those in pain, the oppressed and persecuted, even above prophecy, tongues, exorcism, and miracles. And it's, I mean, you're like, man, I just don't come across a lot of people that need stuff. Or sick or whatever. I mean, I come across people who are sick. There's a lot you can do, right? Prioritize your time. A TV show is more important than maybe making a meal for someone who needs a meal, like, right, if they're sick, just came back from cancer treatment, I forgot what it's called, chemo. Anything. They got the flu, they can't make dinner. Go make them dinner. I mean, there's a lot of sick people around. But it's not just them, right? It's our own children. This is a congregation where our mission field is our families. Our children is our mission field. They are disciples handed to you by God. They don't have a pattern imprinted on them. You don't have to work against anything. You don't have to destroy any strongholds. You build them up from the bottom up. How can you get any better than that? You were given a blank palette. God's like, build me a disciple. Now, we are a wonderful community. We are very tight-knit. I've been very clear. I'm not sure if Amy agrees with me, she's not in this room. But all of y'all have permission to spank my kids, right? I'll be surprised if you ever have to. In fact, all you have to say is, I'm going to tell Papa. That's done. But my point is, right, it takes a community to raise a child. We have that kind of community here. We get together all the time, too. It's great, right? We have that opportunity. So don't take it for granted. I expect you guys to correct my children if you see them doing something wrong. I certainly will do it to one of yours. I mean, I'll give them a lot more leeway than I give mine because, you know, they're not mine. And I won't be as harsh. But if I see something absolutely that I need to correct, I will. But I don't think we have time for question and answers. We do have Rosh Hashanah. I can answer questions then. But Omid is going to be sharing the Rosh Hashanah teaching.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.